be changed in some way. And please just speak to our hearts about this important subject. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now tonight's sermon is a little bit different of a subject, but there's so much for us to grasp and so much that will help us to understand the truth and to learn the Bible when I preach on this subject. And that subject is this, it's environmentalism. Who knows what environmentalism is, right? This is this belief system, and you know, it's good that it ends in these three letters, ISM. Because it is a religion. You know, it is a faith and a belief system that people have. Just as we are Baptist, right? And there are other religions such as being a Buddhist or a Taoist or a Methodist or an environmentalist, okay? It's basically a person who has a strong belief in their heart that it is our job as human beings to preserve the environment, right? It's our job to preserve the creation of the world, because otherwise it's going to be destroyed around us if we don't make sure that it stays the way it is right now. That's environmentalism. It's a belief system that people have. Now, the problem with environmentalism, and if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter number 1, and I'm going to show you some scriptures in Hebrews chapter 1 beginning in verse number 10. The problem with environmentalism is, number 1, it assumes that the world is going to last forever. That's what environmentalism believes. They think that this world that we live in is going to last forever. That's just not the case. That's just not true. Look down at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Look at the next three words. "They shall perish." Do you see that? The earth is going to die, according to the Bible. And it says, "But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." You see, the Bible teaches that in the beginning, are you seeing that in your Bible there in Hebrews chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth." Now, look back at verse number 8, if you would. The Bible says, "But unto the Son he saith." So who are we talking to? Jesus, right? The Son of God. The Bible says, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God." So is Jesus God? You better know he's God. It says, "Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy brethren." And, comma. So he's going to say something else to the Son, right? He's still talking to Jesus. "Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth." So who created the world? Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says that the earth is going to perish and it's going to wax old as doth a garment. One day, this earth that we live on, it's going to be like an old piece of clothing that needs to be changed. Now, I don't know about you, I change my clothes every day. Every single day I put on new clothing. I change my clothes. God says one day, he's just going to change out the earth just like he's changing clothes. Because the earth is going to get old. It's going to decay. It's going to die. And then it's going to be changed. And the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. Go back toward the end of your Bible a few pages, toward the end from where you were in Hebrews. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. You see, the problem with environmentalism is that it starts off by assuming that this world's going to last forever. The world's not going to last forever. It's going to decay. It's going to wax old. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And so this world's going to die. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 4. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" This is what the scoffers would one day say. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. One day, the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Do you see that? Look down, if you would, where the Bible talks about this in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be all burned up. The world's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. The world's not going to last forever. But you see, when you believe in evolution, when you believe that there is no God, as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you believe that there is no God, when you believe that all things continue as they were from the creation, and that it just goes on and on and on for millions and billions of years, and you think that this world is all we have, then you've got to do everything you can to protect it. Because God can't protect it, is what they believe. They don't think God can keep it going. They think we have to do it because they expect mankind to live on this world for millions of years. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was crucified 4,000 years after this world was created. And you know what the Bible called it after he was crucified? The last days. The end time. He said the last days. The end of the world. Because I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross, that was more than halfway through the history of this world. And that was 4,000 years ahead. This world's not going to be around for millions of years. It's going to be around for, you know, who knows, but it's going to be less than a couple thousand years, I'll tell you that right now. Because we're living in the last days according to the Bible. And that's been ever since Jesus was crucified. Okay? And so we know that the whole history of the thing is going to be less than 8,000 years. Okay? Otherwise, we wouldn't be in the last days if we were only in the first tenth of it. Okay? And so you got to understand that this world was not designed to last forever. God never intended it to last forever. I thank God that this isn't all I have. This body's not all I have. I'd hate to be a person who's elderly and to think that this body's all I'm ever going to have. But if you're saved, God says you get a brand new body. All the aches and pain and the disease and the pains and the problems. One day, if you're born again, you get a brand new body and be in heaven with no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Hey, thank God that this world is not all that we have. We have heaven. We have a new heaven, a new earth, a brand new body. Praise God. But you see, the environmentalist, the evolutionist, this is all he's got. All he's got, a tree to hug onto and cling to for dear life. Because this world is all he has. Now, the environmentalist fancies himself as God. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. The environmentalist thinks that he's God. Because God is the one who controls... I'm sorry, before you turn to Genesis 8 where we started reading. Let's get that out of the way. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 8 is where we began the service. The environmentalist thinks that he's God. Because God is the one who controls all nature. God is the Lord of nature. God is the one who makes the sun rise and the sun to set. God's the one that feeds every animal, according to the book of Job. He feeds the wild goats that are on the hills. He causes the hinds to calve. Every time a deer gives birth, it's because God caused that to happen. God controls the animal kingdom. God controls the plant life. God controls photosynthesis. The Bible says, by him all things consist. God makes the earth spin around in its revolution. And the sun and the moon and the stars in their courses. God is the one controlling it all. But the environmentalist thinks he's God. He's got to try to control it. He's got to make sure that the sun goes up and comes down, and that it doesn't get too hot, or it doesn't get too cold, or that it rains, or that it doesn't rain. He thinks he's God. Let God do his work. And you do your work that he told you to do. And why don't you leave it to God to control the animal kingdom and the plant world? But the environmentalist thinks of himself as God. You know, man is constantly trying to tread on God's territory. God is the one who provides salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. God's the one who did the work. Jesus paid it all, and so let's not put ourselves in the place of God to give ourselves salvation. No. Salvation was given to me by God. I'm not going to put myself in the place of God to take responsibility for the earth and for nature. Now look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 8, we saw, number one, that the premise of environmentalism is that the world's going to last forever. It's a lie. But look at Genesis number 8, verse 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth." Now right away we see the earth's not going to remain forever. He says, but while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There you have it, folks. No matter what man does, I don't care how much greenhouse gases we pump into the world, how many cars we drive, how many factories we have, God says, hey, it's still going to be spring, summer, fall, winter. It's not going to change. People are still going to plant crops. They're going to harvest those crops. It's going to be hot. Do you see the hot and cold? Sometimes it's going to be hot. Sometimes it's going to be cold. The sun's going to come up. The sun's going to go down. Day, night, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. It's not going to change. Man couldn't change it if he tried. If he wanted to destroy the four seasons and destroy cold and hot and day and night, he can't do it because it's in the control of God. Now look, I'm not saying... Let me tell you something here. You say, oh man, we just want to destroy the environment. Look, the Bible teaches to be clean. You know, I believe in being clean. I don't think it's right to throw trash on the ground. Nothing makes me madder than to see people litter on the highway. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's something that a slob would do. Somebody who's just such a slob that they drive... And look, man, I drive a lot. I've driven to Texas and back since Wednesday night at church. Okay, that's a lot of driving. I drove 2,300 miles from Wednesday night until now. And you know, there's a lot of stops for food, right? Panda Express, In-N-Out Burger, gas station. Sometimes the gas station's all you can find when you're in these towns. And you just go in the gas station, try to find something healthy or decent to eat. And one meal that I had this week consists of four granola bars and a bottle of orange juice, okay? So that was the best I could do. And so I try the best I can to eat, but what happens is, as I'm stopping and eating, I'm always in a hurry with my job. I'm always under pressure. And so there's a big pile of trash that begins to pile up, you know, in the passenger seat of all the different bags of food and all the different food, you know. But can you imagine, I mean, I couldn't even think of just reaching over and throwing it out the window. I mean, it's just laziness. The Bible says it's wrong to be lazy. It says it's wrong to be dirty. It says you ought to be clean, and you ought to be diligent and not lazy and slothful. And to just reach out and just throw my trash out the window, is, to me, it's disgusting. And you know, have you ever noticed how trash attracts more trash? One person throws it out the window. Another person throws it out the window. I remember when we were in South Chicago, you would literally see a vacant lot. There was literally not a square foot that didn't have trash. Brother Dave's from Chicago. He knows what I'm talking about. There's not a square foot on the ground that does not have trash on it. And that is the truth. And you know, you almost are tempted to just throw a little more on because there's just so much trash. And you'll see sections of the highway that have no trash. And then you'll see sections of the highway where people are just constantly, they see trash and they throw out more trash. Hey, don't be a slob. Don't be lazy. I just get that big pile of trash, and when I'm at the gas station, I just put it all in that gas station. I mean, they hate me at the gas station because I fill up their trash. You know, I fill it up to the brim with all my stuff. But I'm not going to throw it out the window. I'm not saying you should throw trash out the window. I'm not saying that you should dump trash and dump things that are toxic or something. But I'm going to tell you something. Environmentalism, this worship of the earth, and this thing where we put people in fear and try to scare people about global warming, it's a lie. God controls how hot it is. God controls how cold it is. God sends the hurricane. God sends the tornado. God sends the thunderstorm. God makes it rain. God, look, you can't change it if you tried, because God is the one who controls it. And God has said, there's going to be a little bit of a decay that happens. It's going to get old. It can't last forever. And one day it's all going to be burned up anyway. So why would I give my life to protecting something that God's going to burn up, that God has already said He would protect and preserve? But you see, environmentalism is just something that people use to control other people and put people in bondage. You say, what are you talking about? The government is trying to get bigger all the time. They want to get bigger, 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 and they want to be this monster that just controls every part of our lives. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty is the absence of a giant government controlling every part of your life and regulating every part of your life. That's bondage. That's slavery. And what's happening is they're using the environment and global warming to try to scare people to think that they have to spend billions and billions of dollars to fight global warming, government programs that you and I have to pay for. So they want to take money out of our pocket and go try to stop global warming. When in reality is that cows put out 80% of the methane gases that are supposedly causing global warming, the greenhouse gases, 80% of them come out of the back of a cow. Now, unless I'm going to say, didn't God make cows? Didn't God cover this whole planet with cows? Didn't God say to the cow, be fruitful and multiply? Yes, He did. In Genesis chapter 1. And so God likes cows. He wants a lot of cows. And you know, those cows are putting out more greenhouse gases out of their backside, back end, whatever you want to call it, than my car can ever put out. Or all the cars in the world could ever put out. I think God knows what He's doing. I think it's a lie. In fact, I know it's a lie. And so this is just government being abusive. We've got Republicans and we've got Democrats, and now they're all sounding the trumpet for global warming. Only now it's not called global warming anymore. You know what it's called now? Climate change. Because the problem is they can't prove that it's getting warmer. So they say, well, it's just changing. You know, it might even be getting colder. Okay? And so climate change. God has promised a lack of climate change. He said, look, it's going to be hot and cold. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. There's always going to be four seasons. You're always going to be able to plant your crops and harvest them. That's the promise of God to Noah and all his descendants in Genesis chapter 8. Period. End of story. But look, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. So the first thing we saw is that environmentalism is based on the idea that the world's going to last forever. It's not true. Number two, we see that God has promised to preserve our current system of seasons and hot and cold and day and night. Our weather, our seasons will be preserved the way that they are right now according to Genesis chapter 8. But not only that, look at Romans chapter 1. We'll see another one of the driving forces behind environmentalism. In Romans 1:20, the Bible reads, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." What's the next step? When people become licentious and they become lascivious, and when they become fornicating and uncleanness of their bodies and lusting and fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, the next thing they do in verse 25 is they change the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the result of a person who goes out and lives a filthy life, are you listening? The person who goes out and dishonors their own body through lust and uncleanness, the result is that they begin to worship the creature instead of worshiping the Creator. Do you see that? So instead of worshiping the God of the earth, they worship the earth. Instead of worshiping the God that made all the animals, they begin to worship animals. Every heathen and paganistic society in the world worships animals. Did you know that? All of them. In India, they worship the sacred cow. In China, they worship the dragon. Well, that sounds familiar. I remember something about that great serpent, that old dragon, which is the devil and Satan and deceiving the whole world. Yeah, the Bible says who the dragon is. Remember the dragon was cast out and all his angels with him? Okay, they worship the dragon. They worship the cows. They worship animals. Ancient Egypt worshipped half animal, half man gods. They had Horus, who was like a bird for his head and a human being for his body. They worshipped gods that had a human torso and head, but the legs of a horse. You know, all these different gods that they've created. And by the way, that reminds me of something else about a half man, half animal. Tell me something. Does that sound like it's something of God? Half man, half animal? Sounds ungodly. You know what it reminds me of? Spider-Man. Batman. Catwoman. SpongeBob. See what I mean? The world, it's always been the same garbage of people trying to create these half-man, half-animals. And now they're trying to tweak around in laboratories and do the same thing. And mankind, when he becomes dirty in his lifestyle, when he starts to live a dirty life, starts to worship an animal. Can you think of anything sillier than a human being worshiping an animal? Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. If the book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 8. I mean, can anything be more ridiculous? Here, let me give you the chain here, folks. God is at the top. Then there's human beings. And then animals are below that. So instead of looking up and worshiping God, we say, I don't want to be like God. I don't want to learn how to be more righteous and more like Jesus. I'd rather look down and worship something that's below me so I can become like an animal. You see, if you send your kids to the public school, they're going to be taught in the classroom that human beings are mammals. Yes, they will. They'll be taught that human beings are animals. They fall into the mammal category. I remember I came home with a school book one time. It said human beings are mammals. And my parents said, you're not a mammal, you're a human being. Human beings don't fit into animal kingdom classifications of mammal, reptile, amphibian. You're not a mammal, you're a man. You're a human being. And they said, that book's out of hell. Look at Psalm 8, verse number 1. The Bible reads, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Watch this. Thou madest him to have dominion means lordship, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God says that the animals are below mankind on the totem pole. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said this, let us make man in our image. He said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God said, I've given it to you for your use. He said, I've given you the animals for your food. And in Genesis chapter 9, he said, that's every animal that breathes. Every single animal is given to you for meat. All the plants he gave for man's usage. The world was made for man. Man was not made for the animals. God didn't look down at an animal and say, you need somebody to take care of you. Fido, you need a master. You need a person to... Rover, you need a friend. No. Rover is because man wanted a friend. Okay? And you know, people serve their animals sometimes. I work on fire alarms for a living, and I was working in Bed Bath & Beyond. And it should be called Bed Bath & Gimmick, because they have all these gimmicks, you know, and it's like everything's as seen on TV, okay? And they had this stuff, and I hope I'm not offending anybody, but they sold these little staircases for your dog, but they showed in the picture. they showed a woman had a staircase in front of a lazy boy, just like the one you're sitting in, that lazy boy. A little staircase in front of the lazy boy, and the dog is sitting on the lazy boy. And they're saying, look, this way your dog doesn't have to jump up. It can walk up the stairs and sit down on this lazy boy. Arms. I mean, can you imagine buying a $500 lazy boy and putting a little staircase so your dog can climb up and sit in it? You know? I mean, it gets a little bit ridiculous. And then they show the same lady. She sets it down by the car so that it can kind of walk up the steps into the car. Doesn't have to hop in or be carried in. And it said this. It said, pamper your dog. Spoil your dog. And I'm thinking, like, okay, well, how much is it? $40? It's like $40 for a plastic staircase. Oh, but it folds up and you slip it under the bed and everything. Then you can get it out again when that dog is kind of heading toward that lazy boy. You can get it out and set it up and it's all ready for it to run up there. Come on, folks. You know, hey, the dog, you know why I have a dog? To serve me. That's why I have a dog. I have a dog, it's a watchdog. That's the whole purpose. It serves me. You know why God made dogs? For me to use them as a watchdog. Or maybe use them to pull a sled somewhere. Or to use them for something. What do we use cows for? Hamburgers, you know, hot dogs, steaks, okay? Animals are to be used by man. Man is the lord of the animal kingdom. Dominion, that's what it means. And so man is the lord of the animal kingdom, according to the Bible. But can you imagine turning around and saying, I think I'm going to worship an animal. But here's what's going on. You kids go down to the school, they're told, well, you're an animal. In fact, you came from the animals. Your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was an orangutan. You know, and I've heard them say, you know, once I was a... Oh, I don't know, there's some poem about it. I'll have to memorize it and I'll give it to you next time. But once I was a monkey swinging in a tree, now I'm a professor with a PhD. You know, I think it's something like that. You know, and so they say that, you know, you were descended from the monkeys. You're descended from the animals. Evolution. I sat in a sixth grade public school. And I was 11 years old, and the teacher got up, and I remember it like it was yesterday. He got up and he said, evolution is a fact. He said, I don't care if you're a Christian. This is verbatim. I sat in the class, and I was mad. I was only 11, but my blood was boiling. He said, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, whether you believe the Bible, whether you're an atheist. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You still have to accept the fact that evolution is a fact. Go ahead and have your religion, that's fine. But he said, no one denies the fact of evolution that has studied it at all. That's what's going on in public schools. Now, you say, well, they're not all like that. Well, the one that I was in, that's what he told me. I mean, I could picture the guy saying it right now. And he got up and he gave a speech for about 45 minutes telling you that no one can disprove evolution, that it's a fact. Now let's think about, you say, well, what is evolution? Evolution is the teaching that billions of years ago, 4 billion years ago, in fact, that there was a Big Bang. Okay? And this bang was all the matter that was all compressed together. And some scientists have even said that it was the size of a marble. That's interesting. That puts an evil spin on it. But they're saying it was this big mass of material that became so dense that it just, boom, just exploded. And everything went spinning off in all different directions, and it was so hot, and it began to cool. And as one of those chunks of dirt that flew out of this bang was the earth, and the earth began to cool down, you know. Of course, the inside of it's still a raging inferno, the core, the earth's core, and the mantle, but the outside of it began to cool, and there were all kinds of gases in the air surrounding it, and there was this liquid kind of soup, like primordial, like just this liquid flowing with gas above it. Well, somehow, spontaneously, life was generated. Somehow, something just came to life. Okay, in this soup. Something came to life. Okay? And it was a single-celled organism, very simple creature, you know. And this little simple creature just came to life. And you, lo and behold, ba 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 ba. It looked across the soup, and there was another one, a female. Okay. Da 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 da. You know, and so these two little single-celled organisms, they decided, get married and have a family. Okay? And so they basically reproduced. And they actually had several little single-celled children. And they just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying until pretty soon these random mutations start happening. Like all of a sudden one of them was just had eyes, you know, and it could just see what's going on. Okay? And then another one just grew hair all over it, you know, and it was like, whoa! You're the only one that's covered in hair, you know? But that hair was really protecting it. It was keeping it warm, okay? The hair kept it warm. It was like a camouflage. And so pretty soon, that hairy one was like the most popular organism. And so all the girls wanted to be with this hairy organism. So they had all these hairy little children, right? Well, pretty soon, all the ones that didn't have any hair on them started dying. Because they weren't as warm, they weren't as protected, and it was some harsh winters, like the Ice Age and everything. And so these hairy ones are just pretty soon, that's all that's left. And then pretty soon, you know, one of them grew a leg or an arm and started walking, and all of a sudden he was the most popular, you know, because everybody has hair by now, you know. So he's climbing around, and everybody's looking at this. And, I mean, do you see how stupid this is? But can you explain to me how it happened? But it's a fact. It's a fact. Evolution does not explain where everything came from because they start out with a big bang of a bunch of matter. Well, where did it all come from? It's just always been there. Okay? Now, so that's the first part of evolution that doesn't make a lot of sense. Where did life come from? And here's the thing. Did you know that scientists cannot create life in a laboratory to this day? They can't do it. Did you know that? They can't even take a single-celled organism and bring it to life after it dies. They can't create life. Now, let me ask you a question. If a scientist has all the chemicals, right? He got all the elements of the periodic table of elements to work with. He's got all the chemicals he needs. He's got all the microscopes and all the technology. He cannot bring it to life. How did it come to life by accident? Are you listening? If he can't bring it to life, as smart as mankind has become, how did it come to life by itself? Okay, and where did it find the female? Well, it just multiplied. These single cells, oh, you idiot, you know, they don't have male and female, they just multiply. Okay, did you know that a single-celled organism has 26 parts? See, they call it a single cell, but it has a reproductive system. It has a digestive system. It has all these different systems working. How did they all just come into being? How did they all just spring up? Okay, so that's number one. But number two, think about this about evolution. Let's say we got a fish swimming around. All right? And he's swimming around, swimming around, swimming around. Well, actually, you know what? Let's jump forward a couple billion years. Let's say we got an animal. He's like a lizard, you know. He's running around and he's bobbing his head around. And he's got that. He's like a gecko, so he's got that, you know, that skin flap hanging off the back of his head, and he's running around and everything, right? Well, he's eventually going to evolve into a bird, okay? Right? Because I think evolution says that, you know, the birds evolved from reptiles, okay? So the reptiles evolved into birds. So this reptile is eventually going to become a bird. Now, have you ever noticed that birds don't have four legs? They only have two, right? They have two legs because two of their legs have turned into wings. And if you look at a bird's wing, you can see a shape of an arm and fingers, part of that wing. Okay? And so this lizard is going to have to turn his front legs into wings in order to become a bird, right? Now, that's going to take millions of years according to evolution. It's going to slowly turn into a wing. Well, here's the thing. Evolution is based on survival of the fittest, natural selection. So let me ask you something. For all the millions and millions of years while it was halfway toward being a wing, half arm, half wing, why would it survive? It doesn't have a good arm to work with, and it can't fly. So it has the worst of both worlds, because it has like these... you know? It's a sitting duck. The thing's going to be consumed. some eagle's just going to swoop down and just, oh yeah, eagles didn't exist. I'm sorry, I'm getting all mixed up here. Some woolly mammoth just go, you know, and eat, suck it up, eat it. Well, look, how is it going to go from an arm to a wing over millions of years? And how does it know to keep turning into a wing? Come on, wing, wing, wing. See what I mean? And what's it doing when it's got a half? The whole time it's got... Okay, how does an eyeball develop through evolution? When your eyeball has about 16 different parts that are working together. There are parts of your brain that know how to interpret what the eye is telling it. Did they all come at once? No. It took millions of years. What are you doing with half an eyeball? What good is it? If you can't see out of the crazy thing. You see what I mean? And you could go on and on. You could go on and on. It doesn't make sense. There's no missing links. They have another missing link. Have you ever heard of this Piltdown man? Put up your hand. They found this back in 1912. They said, we found the missing link. And they had this skeleton that looked like a man's head with the jawbone of a looked more like a monkey's jaw. And they said, this is Piltdown man. This is a step of evolution between a monkey and a man. It was turned out to be a fraud. You know how they found out it was a fraud? Radiocarbon dating. And they radiocarbon dated it. The human skull was only 1,000 years old. And the scientists had taken a jaw from a monkey that had only died a few years ago and had put it on there, buried it, and dug it up. And it was exposed as a fraud, I believe, in 1954. Okay? There's never been a missing link found between man and the monkeys. And look, it's a lie. It doesn't make any sense. Let me tell you something right now. Evolution is a religion. Because you have to have the faith to believe in miracles. Now, I believe in miracles. Who believes in miracles? Okay, I believe that God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's a miracle. I believe God created the heaven and the earth miraculously, supernaturally. Okay? That's why Christianity is a religion, because you believe in it as a faith. But evolution takes faith too. You have to believe in a miracle that can turn a lizard into a bird. A miracle that can turn a bird into, I don't know, whatever. How did it go anyway? I don't know. I'm not an expert on evolution. I try to focus on learning the truth and not studying a lie. But do you see what I'm saying? You got to have the faith to believe that this all happened, that these miracles took place, that eyeballs suddenly appeared and, you know, wow, I have a hand. It takes believing in miracles to believe that. And you know, environmentalism is just it's like a sect of the religion of evolution. It's like another denomination of evolution. Environmentalism. Okay? It's another spin-off. You say, well, evolution's not a religion because they don't believe in God. Okay, Buddhism doesn't believe in God either. Buddhism has no God, and yet, do you think Buddhism is a religion? I think it's the official religion of China. Buddhism is a religion. And atheism and environmentalism and evolutionism is a religion. Just because they don't have a God doesn't mean that they're not a religion. Buddhism's a religion, no God. But let's hurry on and go ahead. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter number 45. And by the way, you want to know why young people today act like animals? Because they're taught that they are animals. Oh man, I can't believe kids today, the way they act. Well, I'll tell you how they act. They act like they're an animal. Children and high schoolers and junior hires that sleep around like an animal. Like an animal. They just, if it feels good, do it. They sleep around. They act like animals. No control, no self-control, no temperance. Why? Because they're taught to be an animal. Let me tell you something. If I thought I was an animal, I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted. That's what I'd do. I mean, if I thought I'm just an animal, I'd go swing in a tree somewhere. Sounds fun. I'd go out and just do whatever I want. I'd go loot and steal and why not? You know, this is what John Adams, the second president of the United States, said. Well, if there's no heaven, he said, I think I'm just going to go take opium. He said, I'm just going to spend the rest of my life on dope. That's what he said. Because what else is there if there's no God?
if you're just an animal. That's what animals do.
But look at Isaiah 45, verse 18. We're going to go into another aspect of environmentalism and what's wrong with it. How it's not true. It's a lie. Look at Isaiah 45, 18. The Bible reads, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens." Boy, he keeps reminding us of that, doesn't he? "God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain." Now what does it mean in vain? It means for no reason, right? He didn't just create the world for nothing. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord and there is none else." So let me ask you something. Who is the one who formed and fashioned this world? God. Just as God forms and fashions every human being in its mother's womb, not an evolutionary accident, not just DNA hitting each other, but God forms and fashions every human being and breathes into it the breath of life and makes it a living soul, miraculously. Not only that, but God formed and fashioned the world. God shaped it and formed it. And boy, isn't the world a beautiful place? Boy, think about the nature. I love going out and just looking at nature. I love to look at the ocean, and I love to look at the trees, and I love the Grand Canyon. I love the mountains. Boy, I found a really neat place over by your house, Brother Edwards. I was driving through it, 15 miles east of where you live in Benson. All those big giant rocks. You know what I'm talking about? That place is neat. Okay, there's all kinds of beautiful sights in this world that God fashioned. Deserts, forests, plains, hills, oceans, tundra. He created all these different environments. What did he create it for? What was his purpose of it all? To be inhabited by man. That's why. He told man to fill the earth, replenish the earth, inhabit the earth, have dominion over it, take over the world as your own kingdom. God didn't form it to be idolized and worshipped, but to be inhabited by man. It was interesting. I saw a map of the state of Arizona, and this map of the state of Arizona showed who owned the land. I don't know where I saw it. It was some kind of a map store or something, but it showed who owned the land. And you know, the vast majority of the land in Arizona is owned by the government, like 95% of it. And you look at other states, it's the same thing. And private property is just, you know, 5% of it or something. I mean, just tiny little parts. The rest is just all owned by the government. Because it's all just national parks. You know what I'm talking about? They take the most beautiful parts of Arizona and make it a national park, national forest, national this, national that. Listen, folks, and maybe this isn't popular, but he formed it to be inhabited. Okay? Now a lot of people say, well, you ruin the nature, though, when you build man-made structures. You're ruining nature. Well, turn to Exodus chapter 35, verse 30. Exodus chapter 35, the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 35. See, we live in a country where they say, well, you can't live there. You can't build there. We just have to preserve it. Okay? And they've done it to 90% of the whole nation. You know, it's all federal land, state land, this land, that land. But look at what the Bible says, and let's think about this for a minute. This is Exodus 35, verse 30. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God." Wow, he must be a preacher. He must be about to preach a great sermon. He must be about to win souls. Man, this guy must be some kind of a man of God. But look what it says. "He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge," and watch this, "and in all manner of workmanship." Are you watching this? "And to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them." Watch this. "And in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work in all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and the embroiderer in blue, and in purple, and scarlet, and in fine linen, of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work." God has created man to build. Look at what the Bible says. God says, I'm going to train a man to build. I'm going to teach him how to work with his hands, to be a carpenter, to do metallurgy, to build things of wood and stone and of metal and to build great buildings. Here he's building the temple. He's filled with the Spirit of God to have wisdom in his workmanship, to build with his hand. God created man to build. Not to live the rest of his life in a hut or a wigwam or a tent. No, God created man to build buildings. Okay? There is nothing wrong in the world with building buildings. Thank God we're sitting in a building tonight. Thank God I live in a building. It's called my house. Man has a desire to build that comes from God. God also gave man the ability to build. And God gave man the ability to build things that are beautiful. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't think there's anything not beautiful about God's natural world with man's buildings in it. I mean, have you ever seen a house on the side of a beautiful hillside? And it was a beautiful thing. Did the house being there ruin the view? Sometimes I think it made the view better. I like to see man's work and God's work side by side. Because you know, man's work really in a way came from God, if it's done properly, if it's done in a workmanlike manner. God's behind that. I mean, God is for a beautiful building. And you know, I think it's beautiful. I think downtown Tempe is a beautiful place. Until you get close enough to see all the freaks and weirdos, I think it's a beautiful place. I mean, they got those beautiful glass skyscrapers with the mountains right there, I think it's a beautiful. Who thinks it's a beautiful place? Tempe Town Lake and the mountains of the building. I think it's beautiful. I like it. And there are places like that all over America that I like. I don't think man. You know, I was just up at Lake Havasu. You know, the city and the lake and the mountains and the trees really together form a really beautiful site. I don't think they've ruined it at all by turning it into a city. And you know why they close off everything, all this land and everything, because they want to jam everybody into these big cities, you know, these big cesspools of where everybody's jammed into these big metropolis instead of living on their own, doing their own thing. You know, everybody's just jammed into these little, oh, well, here's a crummy place where you can live, you know. The nice place, you got to pay to get in. You know, it's public land is what they call it. Of course, you got to pay $50 to get into the Grand Canyon, right? To look at your nature. You got to pay $50. You know, quit, then fine. How about if it's not a national park and anybody can go look at it all they want? You want to build your house on the edge of the Grand Canyon? Go ahead. Have at it. More power to you. But you see, we've been trained and brainwashed that we've got to preserve all this. Where's it going? Oh, we got to save it. Where's it going? Nowhere. Well, one day it's going to go somewhere when God takes it somewhere. You see what I'm saying tonight? I mean, God is the one who created the world. God's the one who's going to destroy the world. God is the one keeping the world functioning the way it is right now. If you want to devote your life to saving the trees as if they need saving, I'm going to devote my life to saving souls. I'm not going to save the whales. I'm going to save human beings. I don't want to save these national parks. I want to save people. I love people. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to love an animal. It tells you to love your brother. It tells you to love your neighbor as yourself, not to love an animal. And so we don't get sucked into this worldly philosophy that says that we're all going to die because of the environment if we don't stop driving our cars. I remember I was talking to somebody and they said, well, you know, one day we're all just going to run out of oil, you know, because everybody's using too much of it. And I said, look, I said, so what? So what if we run out of oil? Then I guess we can't drive anymore. We'll still survive. I mean, are we going to die because we can't drive? I said, let's just burn it all up and use it. And when it runs out, we'll quit using it. And he's like, well, you know, but they're going to run out of energy. You know, there's only so much energy out there. You're going to run out of energy. I said, okay, so when all the energy's gone, we're all just going to stop. There's no more energy left. Nobody can move. I don't have any energy. There's always going to be energy. Okay, you can still walk around, right? And let me, how long have we been driving cars that run gasoline now? How long have cars been around? About 100 years, right? Okay. How much longer do you think we're going to be using them? Pretty soon we're going to be like the Jetsons, you know? I mean, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, look how much technology is changing so fast. Do you really think we're going to be driving the same? What were we driving 100 years ago? A horse-drawn carriage. What are we going to be driving 100 years from now? Something totally different than we're in right now, I'll tell you right now. Because even since I've been alive, microwaves have been invented. Ceiling fans. I mean, these have all come into existence since I've been alive. And I'm a young man. Those that are older, you've seen a lot of inventions come down the pike. And listen, there's going to be other inventions that are in the future. And by the time we run out of gas, we'll probably have something new. And if we don't have anything new and we run out of gas, then, you know, maybe it'll be nice. I won't have to drive 2,300 miles. Maybe I can actually just ride a bicycle or walk around. It sounds good. In fact, I think I'm going to go tank up tonight just to help. I want to speed this thing up as fast as we can. I want to get through this whole car gas phase. Let's just get it done. I'm going to fly as many planes and drive as many cars as I can. Let's just burn it up, and then we can all just relax in Arizona and not go anywhere, you know? Do you see how silly it is, though? But people believe this stuff. You know what people also believe? They think we're going to run out of water. Now, this is the one that just blows my mind. They say, oh, these swimming pools. Oh, I can't believe you take a shower every day. Oh, I can't believe you use a toilet that uses all that water, 7 gallons per flush. If I could buy a toilet that had 20 gallons per flush, I'd buy it today. I hate these toilets that don't work. You know what I'm talking about? You ever go to a hotel and you turn on the shower and it's this little trickle? Man, alive, I love it. I love Extended Stay America. You go in there, this message has been brought to you by Extended Stay America. You turn on that shower, and it's like a fire hose. Yes! I mean, if I ever build myself a custom house, I'm going to get like 2 water pumps. Okay? Side by side, just turn them up. Every faucet is going to be like... I mean, I'm going to wash my hands in the mist that comes up. Just from the spray. You know, I want to get in the shower. I mean, I want to feel the burn when I'm in the shower. I want it to be like getting sprayed down with a fire hose. I'm not even going to need soap. I mean, this thing is going to spray you. It's going to be a pressure washer. Look, let me explain something to you. It's something that I learned in school. Guess what? When God created the earth, He created a certain amount of water. There's the same amount of water on this planet that there was 6,000 years ago when God created it. It's this amazing thing. You wouldn't believe it, but it's called evaporation. You see, when I just dump all that water into my pool, because I'm this American who just loves to waste, right? So I just fill a big pool of water just so I can jump in and swim in it. Okay, this is what happens. The sun bakes down on that water all day. And the water goes down a couple inches. Then I got to dump in more water. Wasted, yeah. Dump in all that water. But guess what? When that water goes up into the sky, it forms clouds. Are you getting this? I know it's complicated, but it forms clouds, you know, the cumulus and the stratus and the cirrus and those 3 different types of clouds. And then those clouds, they start forming together and they start getting dark gray. And then, lo and behold, water starts falling out of the sky. And you wouldn't believe it, but it's the same water that came out of my swimming pool starts falling out of the sky. And then some of those clouds travel to really cold places, like Flagstaff. And in Flagstaff, snow falls out of the sky. And snow covers the mountains. And then guess what? When God brings the summer, all that snow melts, and it runs down into the valleys and rivers. And then we take it out of the river and put it in the swimming pool, and the cycle is complete. What? Let me ask you something. What can you do with water that's going to destroy it? Nothing. You could use water for anything, and eventually it's going to evaporate back into the sky. If you drink water,
use the restroom, it's eventually going back up into the sky. It doesn't matter what you do with it. It will eventually evaporate and come back as rain. There's always going to be the same amount of water. And yet people are so twisted in their worship of the earth and their environmental religion that they actually think that we're going to run out of water. And they say, well, no, but it's got to be clean water. You know, the ocean, we can't drink the ocean water. When it evaporates out of the ocean, the salt is left behind. Did you know that? Water evaporates out of the ocean. The salt stays behind. The chlorine stays behind. And it comes out of the salty ocean. The wind, God makes the wind blow. And then it brings a cloud to the land. And that's where it dumps its water. And then it goes and picks up more out of the ocean and keeps dumping it on us. This is basic science, but this isn't what's being taught in schools. We're being taught in schools that we must conserve water or else we're going to run out. And by the way, why should I conserve water when I'm paying for it anyway? I got this little water meter at my house. It's going zzzz. And I pay, you know, $80 a month. A lot of months, $70 a month for my water and my trash pickup. If I'm paying for it, and sometimes when we fill up the pool or something, I end up paying more. I just believe that it's my choice how much water I use since I'm paying for it. I just buy as much as they'll give me. You know, if I want to brush my teeth, turn on the water to brush my teeth, and then go make myself a sandwich. Go to sleep for the night. Wake up in the morning and brush them again and leave the water running the whole time. Because look, I'm brushing them at night, I'm brushing them in the morning, I'm just going to leave the water on. So what? I'm paying for it. You understand? I mean, if I buy the water, and then it's just going to fall out of the sky again anyway. But you see how weird people can become in this twisted religion of environmentalism? They think that we came from a monkey. They think that the water is disappearing. Where's it going? Mars? Is all the water going to the moon? That's the conspiracy. It's all moving up to the moon. Where is it going? Can somebody explain to me where all this water from my pool goes if it doesn't go into the sky and fall down on us again? There's a cycle. The Bible says all the rivers, you say, preach the Bible. Okay, I'll preach the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Did you hear that? They flow into the sea, and then they go back where they came and flow into the sea again. That's Bible doctrine. Excuse me for teaching the Bible tonight. Water goes in a cycle. Wind goes in a circuit. God is in charge of it all, not man. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much that I'm not an animal. Thank you, God, that I don't have to live like an animal, but I have a mind and a soul and a spirit, and I'm created in the image of God. Father, thank you so much that you've given us such a beautiful world to live in, and when I consider the heavens and the works of thy hands, and I can look at your marvelous handiwork of this world, I'm truly in awe of your creative power. Thank you for creating this beautiful world, and thank you for creating men in it that build beautiful buildings. And God, please help us never to worship the creature, but help us to worship the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And help us not to think that we're God and that we have to protect the environment from imminent destruction. But God, help us to let you do your job and we'll just be busy doing our job, working with our hands, loving our families, winning souls to Christ, and doing the work that you've commanded us to do, and we'll let you do the work that you do. And we love you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one song before we go. Let's go ahead and sing the song.